Welcome to today's sermon. This is Mike Adams being persecuted for having principles, for daring to follow the teachings of Christ. And that's the lesson in today's sermon. We're going to depart from the usual topics of food and medicine, and we will get back to the book of Jeremiah. By the way, we have still a lot more to cover there. And also, I've got some new insights out of the book of Proverbs that I think are highly relevant to our time. But I am being attacked and persecuted as a pastor of the church. This is what's so strange to me, is that here I am 2 weeks or so into putting out sermons, and now I am being attacked and falsely smeared and labeled an anti-Semite by some very dishonest people who are advocates of murder and genocide. People who claim to operate under the church, under the teachings of Christ, or maybe some of these people are just Old Testament, probably not. Maybe they don't believe in Christ at all. But they falsely accuse me of being an anti-Semite because I refuse to applaud the mass murder of the people of Palestine. And this sermon isn't about me, and I'm not going to name the people involved here. And as you probably know, these sermons for the church are not political. We don't focus on politics or legislation. What we focus on, you know, is nutrition and God's miracles, God's molecules, healing, and universal principles. So it is self-evident that if we believe in principles, those principles must be universal. You can't just pick and choose when to apply them, for example. Any principle, it works the same way. And one of the key principles that is claimed by many people who claim to speak for the church, who claim to be ministers or pastors or priests in other traditions, is they say that they are pro-life. And again, I don't mean that in the political context of the abortion debate, but rather as a universal principle, pro-life, meaning supporting life. Now, if you know me, you know that I am literally pro-life. I operate in defense of life. I believe that defending life is one of the most noble callings that we can participate in this realm, on this planet, during our lifetimes, is to defend life. And this is why I extend that concept to not just human lives, but also animals. I am opposed to animal suffering and torture. I support the lives of ecosystems, which means plants and, you know, trees and all the things that are alive that make up the living earth. Now, don't be misled. I don't worship Gaia or some earth goddess or something like that. To me, life is an expression of God, the one and true God, the creator of all that is. I don't have to worship some false gods in order to talk about why God himself wanted us to protect the land and to practice permaculture instead of desecrating his land. I mean, he even speaks about this in many parts of scripture. I think Jeremiah chapter 3 is one of them, by the way, where he talks about, you know, I gave you this bountiful land and then you came in. He's talking about the Israelites. You came in and you polluted and contaminated and destroyed the land, and you have forsaken me and you've forgotten me. You've become wise in the ways of deception and thievery and so on. I mean, I'm paraphrasing. This is not an exact quote. And I'm skipping to different verses, but you get the idea. So principles must be universal or they aren't principles at all. And I believe in a key principle. This is a core teaching of this church, the church that you and I are creating together as we are members of this congregation, of this philosophy rooted in Christian teachings and refined with very high moral standards that I believe are lacking in many, many mainstream churches today. And the key principle is that all lives matter. And again, I don't mean that as a political statement. It's not a reaction to Black Lives Matter or White Lives Matter or anything like that. I say it in a universal sense, that every living being has some purpose here on this planet. And that includes, importantly, and this is where I lose some of the more militant Christian Zionists out there, it includes people of Islam, it includes Buddhists, it includes Sikhs, it includes all children of God, whether they have come to know God yet, or whether they've come to know God in the way that you and I do. Not that we're even done with our journey. We're going to know God more and more throughout our entire lives. Obviously, everybody's on a different place in their journey. But I don't exclude people of other faiths just because they don't read from the same book that I read from and teach from. And this is a very difficult point for some Christians to understand. I don't know why, because Christ died for our sins, that the entire New Testament is about the multi-denominational humanity being saved by Christ and welcoming people from all kinds of different nations and regions. And it's very clear in the teachings of Christ and in the books written by his disciples that you didn't have to be a Jew or you didn't have to be an Israelite in order to be welcomed by God, to be embraced by God, to be valued by God. You know, very specifically, I think that was in 1 Corinthians, where Paul said, you don't have to practice all those old rituals from the Torah. It's silly, he said. You don't have to do all those things to be a member of the church, to worship Christ and God today. This is the New Testament. Christ died for our sins, for everybody, for all children of God, all across the planet, you see. And so there is an effort within the mainstream Christian churches in America, some that are labeled Zionist Christian churches, there's an effort to recruit everybody who reads the Bible into supporting the mass killing of the Palestinian people. And it's not surgical strikes against Hamas. It's not self-defense against those who carried out the October 7th attack. Let's be honest. This is a systematic extermination of an entire people to remove them from the entire region of Gaza, to take over that land, to displace or kill every living Gazan, some of whom are Christians, by the way. Whether they be women or children, doctors, university professors, or elderly sick patients, or newborn infants, they're all being systematically exterminated. Now, would Christ have supported that? Absolutely not. There is no justification for the mass extermination of an entire ethnicity of people. And for those who claim that you are anti-Semitic if you don't hop on the genocide bandwagon, that is bearing false witness. That is verbal thievery, deception in the eyes of God. Anyone who says, well, you're evil if you don't support genocide, or if you're evil if you don't support the mass ethnic cleansing of this group of people that we have deemed to be unclean and subhuman, you know, anyone who says that, especially within the church, is, dare I say, an agent of Satan. Because it's the opposite of the teachings of Christ. And what's the opposite of Christ? Well, it would be Lucifer. So it is Luciferian, it is satanic to run around the church and condemn people and call them anti-Semitic unless they get on board with genocide and ethnic cleansing. And again, all those who claim to be pastors and priests and ministers and church leaders, all those who are complicit in supporting or advocating the mass genocide of the Palestinian people are themselves agents of Satan. As God is my witness, read the Bible, it tells you this directly, Old Testament and New. There is no question, there is no debate. There is no special section, you know, in the book of Matthew or any of the books that says, and it's okay to just kill all your neighbors because you don't like them and you think they're subhuman animals, and just go ahead in the name of God, yeah, invoke the name of God to carry out mass bombing and killing campaigns. There is no section like that in the Bible. I've checked. You can check too. That's the beautiful thing about it. You can read the words. Don't rely on my interpretation, and certainly don't rely on the interpretation of other churches. Read the word yourself, and you will see that what I am telling you is authentic and true. So then you must ask, what kind of serpent within the church would attempt to twist the arms of other pastors to bring them in line with an agenda of genocide and ethnic cleansing? How evil an act would that be? And the answer is, well, quite evil. That's very evil. That's wickedness. That's the kind of thing that God spoke out against and warned against, and ultimately he destroyed entire cities and nations who did that kind of thing. And violence begets violence, my friends. Israel cannot destroy all of Palestine. Israel can only attract, through spiritual cause and effect, more violence against itself, which is exactly what it is doing. The way to stop the killing is to stop killing. And if we worship God, not Mossad, then we must call for peace. We must call for human dignity, which is the universal recognition of the human rights of every human individual. I say we must free all people all over the world, and we can free them through Christian principles if we adhere to them. So it's not just free Palestine, it's free Israel. It's free Syria, you know, it's free Turkey. It's free Canada. It's free the United Kingdom. I want to see all people on that path to freedom. Spiritual freedom, economic freedom, political freedom, the freedom to speak, the freedom to worship. And there can be no freedom when the bombs are falling on your heads. War and conquering and violence is not a pathway to spiritual enlightenment. It is the opposite. It is satanic. And any church that promotes genocide is disqualifying itself from being a church in the eyes of God. And some might say, well, what qualifies you, Mike Adams? You've only been doing sermons for 2 weeks. What qualifies you to say this? That's the thing. It's not me saying it. It's the Bible. If you're going to question the Bible, well, that's a different tactic, I suppose. But I'm quoting the Bible. I'm referring to the Bible. I'm reading and teaching the Bible. And the Bible is very clear. There is no question. So any church out there that is promoting genocide, ethnic cleansing, mass killing, and claiming especially to be justified in those acts by the commandment of God, that is truly satanic. And we oppose that vehemently with all our spirit, with all the armor of God. We speak in truth, in faith, and with fundamental humanitarian recognition of the right of life. And I am befuddled by the contradictions that I find within the church structure right now to say, for example, that they are pro-life, but then to advocate for mass death, or to say that they support the teachings of Christ, but they don't apply the teachings of Christ to this one group of people that they hate. And then to label people as anti-Semites because they don't get on board with genocide is, that is serpentine deception in the eyes of the Lord. Imagine, if you will, imagine if there were a war against, let's just say, white people. And let's say that governments had decided to literally exterminate all white people for whatever reason, and that governments declared that all white people were subhuman animals who did not deserve to live, and that the only way the world could ever find peace was to eliminate all white people. And then if you said, I'm not on board with that, I don't agree with eliminating all white people, and then imagine you would be smeared with the label of being a white supremacist.
How dare you not support the genocide of white people? You must be a white supremacist. You must have pride in the white culture. You're a white supremacist, you see. Or imagine if it were flipped. Let's say if governments of the world declared war on black people. Now, by the way, there are institutions that have declared war on black people, and they're related to the abortion industry, by the way. But suppose they declared war on black people, and they said the same thing. That they said that people of color were subhuman animals and that they had to be exterminated because the world could not go on with the existence of these people and that all the governments of the world have to destroy them, right? That would be the equivalent of what Israel is saying today about Palestine. And then suppose you said, as a Christian person, I'm not on board with that. I don't support the extermination of people of color. I'm not going to go along with bombing the homes of black people. Imagine if bombers were unleashed over the inner cities of Chicago and bombed the apartment complexes largely occupied by people of color. Imagine if those were bombed into rubble and the bodies of black children were found underneath the rubble by the tens of thousands. And then the government cheered, and that Congress stood up and cheered, and that our senators cheered. That would be the equivalent to what's happening right now that Israel is doing to Gaza. And none of us can be part of that. We must not only reject it, we must call it out. We are spiritually required, we are morally mandated to call that out, to say no to violence, especially violence targeting a specific ethnic group, because today that group may be the Gazans, may be the Palestinians, tomorrow that group could be you and yours. Tomorrow it could be Asian, it could be Native American, it could be Irish, it could be black, white, it could be anything. It could be women, it could be men, it could be straight people, it could be gay people. You don't know who they're coming for next. And if you applaud genocide, then you support a framework of mass death and destruction that will eventually come for you. And to do this under the cover of a church is perhaps one of the most heinous, egregious spiritual crimes against God that can be committed by any faith-based organization in the world today. There will literally be hell to pay for those that promote genocide under the cover of a church. Do not fall for the spiritual blackmail. Do not fall for the popular team sport, if you will, a sickening, wicked sport of mass killing in the name of God. You will be condemned by God should you engage in such behavior. And he condemns many who will be very surprised when they find out that they've been working for Lucifer this entire time. Now, there's a second part to this sermon today, and it's about actions which are in alignment with the words, which are in alignment with the teachings. So it's one thing to be an academic church or an academic pastor, and there's nothing wrong with, you know, just preaching the Word of God and teaching and studying and so on. However, I believe that God calls upon us to also work through our actions and to not just be, you know, a person behind the pulpit raising money and growing the church to have more people, to have more donations, to have a bigger church, to have more people, but you never get out and do anything that the church is supposed to do. I mean, the body of Christ acts through the authentic church to help those in need. It can't be just a self-contained cycle of fundraising and building a bigger church. When are you helping people in the real world outside the walls of your church? I mean, here's a huge question. And this comes back to integrity. You know, there's so many ways for churches to go awry from the teachings of God and Christ. You know, and one of those is, of course, to not follow what you're teaching or to not even teach the full Bible, which happens at a lot of churches. But the bigger transgression is that they fail to act. So we live in a world of great need, and our society faces a lot of malnutrition, a lot of famine, And with rising food prices and price controls kicking in and food inflation, fewer and fewer people can afford the food that they need in order to feed their children or to be healthy. And it's not just food, it's also following disasters. People need help, people need assistance. They need to get the mold out of their home after a flood, let's say, or maybe their home burned down and they need a place to live temporarily, or they need help with a hotel temporarily while they're moving to another place, what have you. Many, many examples of this. What is the church doing in the real world, in a practical sense, that is helping the local community? And as you may know, I have felt called to distribute all the various things that we have been blessed with, my various organizations and the donations that come into us. And I've become a conduit, being able to redistribute those things out to other people and other churches, by the way. For example, we just made a major donation of emergency supplies to the Remnant Church of Doc Pete Chambers, which is organized in Texas, I believe, out in the Dripping Springs area. And we were able to get some much-needed supplies into his hands that he and his team are going to get into other people's hands. And how did those supplies come to us? Well, they came to us through the various organizations that we help support or promote. And so we simply function as a conduit. And this is one of the things that God teaches time and time again is, you know, you don't have to be someone who blocks the movement of goods or hoards the goods, although you do need, obviously, supplies for yourself, your family, your community. But be a conduit that can help move these into the hands of people where they are needed. And some of the things that I donated to the Remnant group with Doc Pete Chambers can be used for emergency medicine because he has a background as a medic in the military. He's medically trained. They can be used for ditch medicine, you know, sterilizing surgical equipment, for example, sterilizing a surgical theater, a room, even a makeshift room in an emergency situation, and many other things. And when I share with you the plans that we have coming up that are going to materialize over the next few months, I think you'll be just really blown away by what we have in mind in order to interface with rescue organizations, to use our infrastructure of manufacturing and packaging and distribution in order to be ready to help Central Texas in particular, because that's where we are, to help Central Texas be ready for the next big crisis. And I hope we can get ready before the crisis arrives, because things are moving very quickly right now. But even if you're listening to this and you're saying, well, I don't have a food manufacturing facility, that's perfectly okay. You do have your effort. You have two hands. You've got time. You've got the willpower. You've got the ability to help in whatever way is best suited for your skill set. You've got ways to help those in need, and there will be an expanding list of those in need as times get very, very dire here in the United States. For example, just the food supply, well, the price fixing or price controls that the Biden administration is now proposing, if those are put in place, it will cause instant scarcity and shortages. It will lead to increasing mass famine, and you will see people fighting over food like never before. This is a huge deal. This is a very dangerous sign that America is headed in the direction of Venezuela. And Venezuela went through hell for over 10 years. And if that happens in America, then it's going to come down to people like you and I and our organizations, help with rescue, help with churches and ministries, to be able to do the things that matter, not just talk about it, not just teach scripture, not that there's anything wrong with that, but to act on the lessons of the scripture. I believe God calls upon us to be men and women of action, not just contemplation. Yes, there's a role for the philosopher. Yes, there's a role for the teacher, etc. But there is a far more important role for men and women who simply act, who do the things that need to be done, that take on the tasks that need to be accomplished. And I believe that that is an important part of any ministry, is to act in accordance with what you teach. So just to back up and just to review here, step one, we must follow principles which are universal. Otherwise, they're not principles at all. And then we apply those principles based on the core values and teachings of the Bible, one of which, the one I'm focusing on today, is the universal respect for life and the universal value of every human life, including, in my opinion, unborn children as well. But every human life has value. And then we must act on that at whatever level makes sense for you or for us, in a community, through a church, with people you know, through a nonprofit, whatever the case may be. We must act out of that, and we must fulfill the words that we profess to follow. And only then have we completed the circle. And we must act out of a genuine spirit of love for fellow human beings. This can't be faked. It can't be a proxy. It can't be theater. It can't be like, oh, we're just showing up for the cameras to clean the gutter for 2 seconds. I mean, you've probably seen commercials of politicians that try to pretend like they're everyday people, and they'll film an ad where they're grilling hamburgers on a grill. Except in one case I saw, they put a piece of cheese on a raw hamburger on the grill, hadn't even been cooked, didn't see any flames. And this person has never grilled a cheeseburger, that's for sure. It's theater for many people. It's fakery. That doesn't count. You can't just show up for 2 minutes for the cameras, virtue signaling and pretending like this is who you are all the time. That doesn't work, because it's the eyes of God that matter. And so it's living the teachings through your actions and through your spirit. And sometimes that gets a little crazy. And I told this story, a couple of weeks ago, where one of the promises I made to myself when I began to live on a ranch was that I would use, every time something broke or I had to replace something or repair or install something, that I would do that no matter how crazy it seemed. Even if I could call an expert, I would do it if I could, no matter what, because I wanted to learn the skills and have that capability. And then, of course, the toilet had somehow broken the wax seal where the toilet seals up to the, the closet gasket in the floor. It's not a closet, it's a toilet gasket, but they call it a closet gasket. And I realized, in order to keep my promise here to myself, I was going to have to remove this toilet and fix this gasket and put a toilet back on. And I was not looking forward to this job, because a bunch of toilet liquid had been leaking out of this thing. And so, but I knew I had to do it. And, I found myself on my knees in the muck, and I'm not saying, oh, you should give me all kinds of credit for this. All I did was swap out a toilet, which plumbers do every day. But for me, it did stretch my boundaries of what I had done before. And that's important. So I'm not afraid to get my hands dirty. I'm not afraid to get in and fix a toilet and use a scraper to scrape off the wax ring, which is nasty and gross, and fix the closet gasket. And in this case, it was really messed up. It was all sideways. So I had to put on a whole repair plate and screw that to the floor. And then I had to belt sand half of a toilet gasket so that it was angled. And anyway, but I got it done. And it was just one more thing to say, hey, if I can do this, I'm not afraid to work in a soup kitchen. I'm not afraid to mop floors. I'm not afraid to help rip out kitchen cabinets for somebody's house if they've got mold in it or something. I can do all these things. You can do all these things. You know, there's no shame in doing simple things or even like jobs that seem like scary, dirty or whatever, you know, sewage or toilets or whatever. I mean, sometimes it's just got to get done. We need to get out there and do these kinds of things. You know, it's like raking out the chicken house, which has all the chicken poop in the hay, you know, raking that thing out. That's not like a wonderful smiley job, you know, and you get chicken poop dust all over you, but it's something that you just have to do. You know, I'm thinking like in the Bible, the washing of the feet. It probably wasn't a really great task, you know, to wash your feet. Let me wash your feet. No, my feet are too grody. No, but but it's symbolic. And I'm not saying run around and wash everybody's feet, but I'm saying be ready metaphorically to do that kind of thing if it is called upon you. You don't know what's coming. I don't know what's coming. But I know it's going to require authenticity. I know it's going to require expanding the boundaries of what we've done before. I do believe we're going to be called upon to do some pretty extraordinary things. Maybe, you know, medical things or surgical things. Like, what if there was a war and somebody was bleeding and they're coming into your living room and there's a medic there. The medic tells you, take your hand and put it here and push hard. Apply pressure, stop the bleeding. Can you do that? Are you okay with that? Maybe there's some gauze there, but you need to press hard because if the patient's bleeding out, you know, then obviously they're not going to survive if they're bleeding out. So you need to push hard. Can you do that? Can you stand there and just stop the blood for long enough for the surgeon to do his or her job? These are the kinds of questions that come to mind. And the church is too, in my view, it's too sanitized right now. It's too sterile. There's so much of church functions that are just, I don't know what it is. It's just standing behind a pulpit and talking, and there's not enough doing outside the church. And I believe that we need to be men and women of action, working through the faith of the church, the teachings of Christ, but not being timid about what we will be called to do. What's coming is going to be really psychically shocking, I believe, you know, or psychologically, you could say. Some people will be very fearful. And I think those, especially who lived very protected or sanitized lives, are going to have a very difficult time. And there are some things that I struggle with, things that I will have great difficulty doing myself, such as like skinning game. I've never skinned wild game. I don't know that I could do that. There's just various reasons that, you know, because I don't hunt, I don't shoot animals, and that's unimaginably difficult for me to think about doing that. But I know people who can skin game, and for them it's no big deal. Well, guess what? We can trade, we can barter, we can help each other. I know how to grow highly nutritious food. And this person knows how to skin game. Can we trade? Can we figure out a deal? Yes. Can we have like venison sausage with, you know, quinoa or fresh fruit from the orchard and wild berries and whatever else, and, you know, mashed potatoes? Yes. Guess what? Takes all of us doing different things in community. And that's what I think the church really should represent. That is the action in community, in alignment with the teachings of Christ, with authenticity and with good hearts and the full spirit of dedication to this pathway that we're walking together, then I think we have a church. And so when I look out today and I see a lot of the so-called churches, I don't even consider them to be churches. Like, what are you doing? Especially those that are pushing the jabs and the lockdowns and obedience to Rome, you could say, or obedience to government tyrants. I don't see those as churches. or inauthentic organizations or those promoting genocide and mass death and mass bombing. You're not a church. You're not a church in my eyes, and you're not a church in the eyes of God, for sure. So there's a lot of church fakery or fake churchery, you could say, that's happening in the world today. Just like there's fake news, there's fake money, there's fake elections, there's fake, you know, science, fake education. It's also fake churchery, which sounds very close to treachery, actually, come to think of it. Or we could say churchery, treachery, or treachery of the churchery, which would make a good title. But let's avoid that, obviously. Let's work through the church with authenticity, with a positive spirit, with love and dignity for all humankind, and let us not be used as vessels for propagating hatred toward people because of their ethnicity or because of their circumstances or because of their skin color or what have you, or the fact that they are someone of a different faith. And along those lines, finally, I just want to wrap up with this. Yes, some people have a problem with me saying that we should embrace people of faith, even if they are of other faiths, like, let's say, Islam. And I hear from some Christians, they say, no, you should hate Islam. Islam is the enemy. You should destroy Islam. You should kill those people, they say. And if I would be able to ask these people, these Christians who are engaged in so much hatred, I would say, well, wouldn't Christ want your goal to be to, let's say, convert people of Islam into Christianity? And usually I think a person would say, yeah, okay, we would accept that. If they convert to Christianity, then sure, we accept them. And then I would say, okay, well, if you are going to reach out to someone of Islamic faith and, quote, convert them, do you think that conversion would be more likely to happen if you love them or if you hate them and try to kill them? That shouldn't be a difficult question. It's not like anybody who is of Islam is going to say, oh yeah, these Christians tried to murder me and my family and that really made me want to become a Christian. It's like, that's not going to happen. But there may be people, based on circumstances or where they're living or maybe their marriage or maybe who knows what happened, where they came from, whatever, there may be people who grew up in an Islamic faith who see that they are granted love and acceptance by Christians and then see, wow, the Christian faith is a faith of love and they're even willing to love me, someone of a different faith. I think I'll look into Christianity more. See, that's the pathway to accepting those of Islamic faith, if you believe that you want to, quote, convert them into Christianity. That's not my goal. I'm not here on a conversion mission. I'm here to teach the Word of God through the Bible, through the Christian faith, and then to add the wisdom of food and nutrition and natural herbs and abundance and God's miracles. And as I've said before, I welcome people of every faith to share these lessons. And you know, Christ was considered a prophet in Islam, by the way. So it's not that Islam denies the existence of Christ. I mean, it all goes back to Abraham. The Islamic faith traces back to Abraham, just as Christian faith does. So you actually have a lot more in common than you might suppose. So don't think that everybody else is your enemy and that you have to murder and kill them and conquer them, because that's not going to happen, actually. You're not going to wipe out all the Muslims in the world, and the Muslims aren't going to wipe out all the Christians in the world. That's not going to happen. So why don't we teach what the book tells us and teach faith, teach honor, teach morality, teach courage, teach health, teach about the miracles of God, and let people practice their faith in the way that speaks to them. And that may not be the most popular thing to say, but I think it needs to be stated. We meet people where they are. Just as maybe sometime in the past, maybe somebody met you where you were, because you haven't been the same. You've changed, you've evolved, you've learned more, you've grown. I know I've grown spiritually. Not the same person I was a year ago. So we meet people where they are. We welcome them to faith. We teach and we share and we work to uplift people. And that's how we become a church. So welcome to our church. I don't have a name for it yet, but we'll figure that out. We'll share it with you. We'll have a church, a proper name and so on. But welcome to the church. We welcome each and every one of you. We love you. We respect you for your life, your consciousness, your contributions to this world. And we will never call for the destruction of any group of people. We will never push extermination agendas and hatred and Holocaust themes. That will never come out of my lips. We will teach love for all of God's children. So God bless you all. I'm Mike Adams, and thank you for listening today. Take care.